also grateful for a church that welcomes us to share our testimony. Just a few weeks ago when we were excommunicated from the Amish church, I asked our bishop if I can come and share our testimony. And he was like, no, probably not. We'd rather not. It's like, that's okay. I don't have to. I know where I belong. I know where I stand with God. I would love to, but that's okay. So yeah, a little bit about my past, or I guess about my childhood. I grew up in a home where we were taught about Christ, we were taught about Jesus, and we read the Bible pretty much every weekend. I didn't grow up having devotions as a family until I was probably 16 or so. Since we all worked at home, we were able to eat breakfast together, and we all had devotions together in the morning, which was a privilege after that. It was a blessing to be able to do that as a family. But growing up in my younger years, Dad was a workaholic, but he provided well for the family. We did a lot of things together. We did a lot of vacations together. And one of the key moments that stick out in my life about Dad is when we were down in the Blue Ridge Mountains, and we were hiking. We had stopped at an overlook and had decided that we're going to hike to the next overlook. And so we started off. The van went ahead of us to the next overlook, and we started off as a couple of my cousins and our family. And we kept hiking, We didn't get anywhere. And finally, Dad was like, well, we know the road's up above us. We were below the road, so we're just going to hike straight up the mountain and get to the road. So we did. And it reminds me of how God is like that. He, you know, when we're down in the valley, He comes through to us and He brings us up. He takes us straight up the mountain sometimes and brings us to the top. Just as we got to the road, our van came around the corner and they picked us up. We weren't showing up, so they decided, well, they're going to come to see if we went back to the place we were before. But yeah, it's just something that stands out in my life about my dad, the way he led us up the mountain and the way that God leads us up to the top. When I was pretty young, I was sexually abused by another man outside of the family, and I believe that's where Satan planted the seed of porn or of sexual addiction into my life. It's something that I asked God about a few years ago. Soon after I was born again, I just asked him, you know, where did this start? And he revealed that to me, and I had completely forgotten about it. It never bothered me, but I was just amazed at how something so little, maybe not little, but just a little bit can start something so wild. I struggled with a porn addiction in my teen years for probably 10 years from when I was 16 to 25, so 9 years. And many times I had tried to kick that habit, to get rid of it. And I'd tell God this, I'd tell God that, and, you know, I'll do this if you do that. And it never worked. But at age 25, when I received Christ into my life, that addiction completely went away over the period of a few months. I was amazed, and many other people as well were amazed that I was able to actually become free of that on my own through Christ. From what I've heard in the past, speaking to counselors, it's very, very rare that you can actually do that without any really good counseling. But I'm here to tell you that it is possible. I don't know where you guys are at in your journey. I trust that most of you, and hopefully all of you, are free from any porn, any sexual addiction. But if you're not, Christ can change you. Christ can get you free from that. All you have to do is trust Him and walk with Him. It takes the daily walk with God When I became born again, I started having devotions in the morning, my own personal devotions, and I believe that's where a lot of that really started to set me on a path of healing, reading the Word of God and just praying and asking Him to continue to set me free from that. And I'm so grateful that I can stand up here and say that I am free of that. And yeah, it's just such a privilege, such a blessing. But I do encourage any of you, if you are struggling with that, you don't have to do it alone. There's many other people that struggle with that. But trust God, seek God more than you are. If you're still struggling, you're not seeking God enough. I'm sorry, but that's just what it comes down to. God should replace that completely in your life if you let Him, and He will. Another thing that the last couple weeks, as the church was praying for against human trafficking in the local area, just reminded me of how my porn addiction really fueled that. Many people don't believe that, don't realize that, but if you're watching porn, you're actually fueling human trafficking. Without porn, without the million-dollar or multi-million-dollar porn industry, there would be no reason for human trafficking. Men can do that on their own if there's no money behind it. And yeah, that just after I found that out, I was like, I was just so embarrassed and so sorry for what I had done to many of those people. Even if I hadn't done it physically, I did it just by doing something stupid, by watching porn. A couple key friends. I don't think Mike and Kate are here this morning, but my wife Suzanne and Mike and Kate were very key in my journey with Christ. They encouraged me. They stood with me when other people would condemn me or would look at me like I'm crazy. We did some pretty wild stuff together, some crazy things together, but they were always there with me through that, and I'm really grateful for that. One thing that a few weeks ago when Amos Soltz was here, he talked about the power of alcohol. After I had become born again, I pursued a relationship, and that didn't work out, so I turned my back on God for a few days. And it was New Year's Eve, and I went out with a couple of my friends, and we decided we went to a hockey game to watch hockey, and afterwards we were going to go out and party, and that we did. I went out with the intention of giving up alcohol after 12 o'clock. I'm not going to drink anymore. But I was intending to be pretty hammered by then. So I started drinking. I drank I don't know how many drinks. I did I don't know how many shots, enough to probably lay a couple guys over. But I couldn't get drunk. I couldn't feel anything, and I was angry. I went home sober that night, and looking back, I'm really grateful for that, and I know it was because of the power of prayer. God can render alcohol useless if He wants to. If people ask Him to, if people ask for protection, over them, and I believe my parents were praying that night. And other people as well, I'm sure, were. Talking about protection, Mel, I happened to think about it when you asked if anybody has a testimony for this week. On Thursday night, when we went out to Jesse's for our couple's book study, I hopped into our car at home and started the car, backed it up, was going to let it cool down a little bit, and when I got back out, it was shut down. And I was like, well, what's going on? Oh, the oil light came on. So I checked the oil was good. And it wouldn't clear up, so I pulled it over, and we hopped in the Explorer and took off. On the way home, we hit some really nasty rain coming through Lancaster on 30, just after 222. We hit a pretty big water puddle, and I'm pretty confident that if we'd have been in the car, we'd have hydroplaned and probably lost control. So I thank God for the way that He, didn't let the car run. And I hopped in the car the next day, and it runs fine. So. I praise God for that. Another key part of my testimony is in 2018, many of you probably knew my Uncle David or knew of him, but he took his own life fall of 2018. And That was a challenging time for us as a family. It pretty much wrecked our family, the Ash family. It caused a lot of grief, a lot of hurts. And for me personally, in my walk with God, I felt like I was in a good place with God. I felt like I was doing really well. And you know, getting a lot of alone time in with God. And when that happened, it seemed like every waking minute was spent with family, trying to work through this process. And with that, I didn't realize it at the time, but my time alone with God went south at that time. And I don't have an excuse for it. It's just, I know that's when it was. But one thing I learned through that was that if somebody's hurting, there's a few things that you shouldn't say. And one is, I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. Another one is, God allowed it for a reason. And I think the biggest thing that you can do if somebody's hurting, if you don't know what to say, if you don't have anything encouraging to say to them, just go be with them. My dad said that there was many people that stopped in and tried to speak into his life, but there's one person that stuck out to him, came, sat with him, didn't say a thing, and left. And it was a blessing to him. That meant more to him than all the other people that tried to speak words of life into him and did. One of my favorite scriptures is John 8. And it comes because of my sexual addiction. It talks about, it's a scripture where the scribes and Pharisees brought an adulterous woman to Jesus. And at the end of that time, he told her that I forgive your sins, go, or I forgive you, go and sin no more. And I believe that's what he has done to me as well. He has forgiven my sins, and I believe that he has told me to go and sin no more. I feel many times in my life, little things here and there where I didn't act the way I should have. I didn't encourage someone, or I didn't let God speak through me, or even a crazy little debate with my dad can turn into that. And but I'm grateful that God is there. He's there with grace at all times, and he does. Yeah, he has completely changed me, and he is continuing to take me to another level. Another way that he has been faithful for us in our walk with him as a family, when we were excommunicated, we prayed specifically that that the ministers wouldn't speak their normal giving us over to the devil thing, and they didn't. They just came and removed our membership from the church. That's all they did, and that was a blessing to us. So just that once again proved how God is faithful to answer, and he cares about the little things, which that was a big thing to us, but I believe it's a little thing to him. So, yeah, that's my story. That's my life. Once again, I'm so grateful to be a part of your church here, and I look forward to plugging in more over the next years, as long as God allows us to be here. Samuel.
Amen. Well, good morning. I guess I was sitting there thinking, and something I think I've shared before, but I often think about in coming to church is, what is the purpose for this? What is the purpose for this gathering? And I just see again and again in the scripture where it talks about coming together to edify one another, encourage one another. And I guess I was sitting there thinking, as Brother Mel was sharing, that what more do we need this morning? Personally, I was incredibly edified already. Thank you, brother, for sharing that testimony. I just love hearing just the testimony of a life that God has redeemed, that God has brought out of bondage and is set free and is placed on a path of righteousness. And it's just yeah, incredible to me every time. And to just see the hand of God on a person's life. And when we allow Him, He sets us on that path. He truly, as the psalmist says, draws us up out of the miry clay, has set my feet upon a rock, and has established my goings. I believe that's just a glimpse, a picture of the salvation of Jesus Christ, drawing us up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, setting us on a rock, and establishing our goings from there forth. Just love that picture. But I guess since I have prepared something to share, I'll go ahead and do that this morning and pray that we can continue to be edified this morning. Just want to start out here by reading Psalm 1, and this was something I hadn't really prepared, just kind of came to me as we were sitting here in meditation before the service, to just read this chapter here at the beginning. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And I'd like to especially focus there on verses 2 and 3. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. And then the results of that, but he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What a beautiful picture. Is there anything else we'd rather be? We'd rather have established in our life, but to be that solid, rooted, grounded in the Word of God. That we are solid, we stand, we bring forth fruit in our season. And maybe I'll just with that share a little testimony that my wife had lately with just the season that she's going through. Read this and was just really blessed by it. She's like, you know, just I guess God just ministered to her that you don't need to be bearing fruit all the time. Now, take that, you know, as is appropriate, but you know, where, you know, there may be times where we can't just fully minister, fully give, but we bear forth our fruit in our season. When it's the appointed time for us that we're faithful to bear forth fruit. And I just wanted to share that as a bit of a, it does go with what I do want to share, but just a beautiful picture of being grounded in the Word of God and being that tree. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer yet before we go on further. Father, we just come before you again this morning. Father, we bless you. We thank you. We worship you, Father, because you are worthy, Father. We worship you, Father, in your faithfulness, Father. And even as the brothers share, Lord, again, just seeing your faithfulness, Father, knowing, Lord, that as we seek you, you are faithful, Father. You are faithful and just, Lord. Lord, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Father. And God, I just pray this morning, Father, as we continue to look into your word, Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be rooted and grounded, Father, that we would be as this tree planted by the rivers of water, Father. Lord, just growing, Father, in grace and strength, Father, multiplying in the health of the Lord Jesus Christ, Father. I just pray, oh God, Lord, that you would just speak to our hearts this morning. May we be edified, Father, as we're gathered here, Lord, to hear from you, to edify one another, Father. I just pray, Lord, even as the time we spend afterwards, Father, in fellowship, Father, together, Father, around a meal, Lord, and just encouraging one another. I pray, Father, that our hearts would be lifted up, edified, and strengthened, Father. Lord, to just continue walking in your faithfulness, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to share this morning, and I trust that it can be an encouragement for each one of us. I'd like to share on who we are in Christ. We can say who we are, who I am, if you want to make it more personal. And I guess it was just that, I believe that's that Psalm 1 there just ministered, you know, to me that it's so important that we understand and believe the truth of who we are in order to be that tree of righteousness, that tree that is rooted and grounded. And the message was kind of, I was just praying about what to share, and I believe it was kind of birthed forth by a comment that Brother Mel made Wednesday night as we were together in our small groups. We sang the song, I believe we ended with it, in our singing time, as I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. And then it says, more than a conqueror, that's who I am. And he just brought it out how, you know, challenging that is for us. And it is. It is a challenge to walk in that continually, daily. And I guess what just came to me is that, you know, we can maybe tend, and I believe it's right at times, you know, to look at our lives and am I that? You know, to question that. But then on the other hand, I believe it's valuable that we look at it and we say, that is who I am. In Christ, that is who I am. The question then comes is, am I walking in Christ or am I walking in myself? Because then that dictates if I truly am a conqueror or more than a conqueror, as the Word says. But I believe it's valuable that we look at Scriptures and look at who we are in Christ. As we are a child of God, as we're placing our trust in Him, as we walk with Him on a daily basis, who am I? Because, Lord willing, hopefully, we are no longer who we once were. We are now a new creation, a brand new man. We are more than a conqueror, and we are many things. And I want to look at a number of those things today. But before we start looking at that, I want to lay a foundation, two different passages I want to look at. The first one is in John chapter 3. And the reason I want to lay these is, and I believe we all know this, it's two very simple foundations, very simple facts, but the main reason I want to bring them out today is because there's so much given and preached and taught today about all these, you know, proclaiming who I am and the promises of who we are as Christians, that is, and that's, it, these verses are true, but so much of it is brought out in the false sense without these two key foundation points that I want to bring out before we go into those verses this morning. John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. So first and foremost here we see the foundation that we must be born again. We must be born, as Jesus said, of the water and of the Spirit. Be born again by the Spirit of God before we can proclaim who we are in Christ. The second one I want to look at is in John chapter 15. And Mel touched on this one. He mentioned in the ability to walk that victorious life comes by trusting Christ. Actually, he mentioned both of them. He said trusting in Christ. That was the first one we just looked at. And the second one is that daily walk with him. Reading here in John chapter 15, 1 to 16. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye should ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So we see here the vitality, first of all, being born again, and then secondly, the importance of abiding in Christ. Abiding in the vine, daily abiding in that vine. He says, for without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. Without Christ, without that abiding. And then also, herein is the Father glorified, that we bear much fruit. Much fruit. So I wanted to lay that foundation of those two things before we go on into looking at and we are going to be looking at and reading a lot of scripture today. Just felt it was valuable to look at these scriptures and to just allow it to take root in our hearts. And especially if there's anyone here this morning that is dealing with a condemnation or discouragement, take note of these and trust that in Christ, this is who I am. This is how Christ looks at me. This is how God looks at me. This is the Father heart of God and who I am in Christ. So I want to look at three different aspects of our position in Christ as believers. I don't want to leave that out. Our position in Christ as believers. First of all, I want to look at the aspect of I am accepted in Christ, or how God sees me as his child. Secondly, I am secure in Christ, and this is how I must see myself as his child. And thirdly, I am significant in Christ, and this is the effect my life should have on others and in the spirit realm as his child. Now, in order to believe, accept, and walk in these truths, we may need to allow the Lord to deal with false humility in our lives. For many of us, the culture in which we've grown up in focuses very much on a false humility that often hinders us from walking in the truth of who we are in Christ. Again, don't get me wrong, I'm not encouraging us to be arrogant and ignorant. But I believe there's I just wanted to bring that out because I think there is an aspect of a lot of our backgrounds that teaches a false humility of a nothingness, of a, you know, that really belittles who we truly are in Christ. Now, of myself, I mean, we just read, of myself I can do nothing. Without Christ I can do nothing. We must see that. We must recognize that. But then beyond that, we must rise up with a confidence of who I am in Christ. And we believe that and we must walk in that. So the first aspect here is I am accepted in Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 1. And like I said, we are going to be looking at a lot of scripture. For those of you who can, I would love for you to be able to follow along. I just believe it's valuable for us to read it and hear it. If that doesn't work for you, that's fine. But I would rather you would hear it than to totally miss it because of turning there. So I'll try not to rush it too fast, but I do have quite a few scriptures here. Like I said, I'm not going to just try to rush through them, but I do want to keep moving here. John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. And again, this is, I am accepted in Christ. And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, notice here again, it's as we receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So here we see that we are sons of God, born according to the will of God. So we're here as a son of God, a child of God, born according to the will of God. And then John chapter 15, which we were just there, but I'm going to read that again. 15 and 16. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So here we see that Christ has chosen us. We didn't choose him. We've chosen to follow him, yes, but first of all, he chose us. He chose you. He chose me. He chose for us to be born here. First of all, he chose to create mankind in the beginning, and then he chose for each one of us to be in existence, and he's chosen to give us to bring us to the reality of the truth of the gospel. And that one there, I struggle with sometimes because I'm like, who am I? You look at the millions in this world who have no idea of the grace of God, never heard the name of Christ, dying hopelessness. You know, just reading Reggie's newsletter again and just seeing all the fear and the turmoil that they're in and just dying hopeless. Without a chance. And it just humbles me that who am I to be one of the few, could you say, that have had the opportunity to know, and not only to have heard, but to have been taught who Christ is and to have that opportunity to follow him. It's an incredible, incredible privilege that I believe we so often overlook. So he's chosen us. And then he says he's called us friends because he wants to share with us his heart. He wants to share with us his heart. Do you believe that? God wants to share with you, Christ wants to share with you the heart of God this morning. Let's move on here. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Being justified by faith. Do you believe that this morning? That we are justified. Not by works, not by anything that I've done, but simply by believing. Simply by saying, it is in Jesus Christ. It is in what he has done. I am justified. I am justified. And I have peace. Hallelujah. I have peace. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace. I believe that just a picture again of that what you brought out there, Mel, of the woman there that was caught in adultery. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." In other words, you know, you're forgiven, you're justified, and I give you grace to go and sin no more. I give you the and that's the glory of His grace, the power to go and sin no more. Amen. Do we believe that this morning? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read 17 to 20, and we're going to bring out 2 points. One is, I'm united with the Lord and one with Him in spirit. And the other is, I have been bought with a price. I belong to God. Chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6, starting in 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so, am I at the right place? No, I'm not. I'm in chapter 7. All right. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And this is where he's speaking about keeping ourselves pure. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. And here, giving edification to us to walk in purity, to walk in integrity, and that's that. I don't want to miss that aspect of it. But just the fact that we are one with God through His Spirit, and we have been bought with a price. We have been purchased by the redemption of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not just a small price. It was not just a meager price. And the beauty in it all is that He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do it, but He gave the most precious thing, I believe. The Father gave the most precious possession He had as His only begotten Son, and had to send Him here to die in my place, in your place, bought with a price. What a beautiful truth. What a beautiful truth. Why would I not? Why would I not in joy and in love and in faithfulness serve Him? Ephesians chapter 1. And I could get carried away and read the whole chapter of Ephesians, or the whole book of Ephesians, looking at who we are in Christ. I love Ephesians, and I think a lot of it was just the way it ministered to me in my life, just having been one that was in a lot of condemnation growing up, just struggled with that a lot in my teenage years and into my 20s of just incredible condemnation and then just being delivered from that, and just reading the book of Ephesians and seeing how Paul brings that out, the truth of who we were and who we now are. It just, yeah, it gets me excited every time I read it. But for the sake of time, I won't read the whole book. Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 12. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ. And by the way, we're looking at here, I am a saint, I am blessed by God, and I have been chosen and adopted into His family. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that you are blessed with all? How many does that leave out? How many spiritual blessings are you missing? How many spiritual blessings have you not received as a child of God? Now, maybe we should look at that. We could look at that in the aspect of, have I received them? But how many has He not blessed you with? How many blessings has He withheld from you as a child of God? None. Do we believe that? God is not withheld. As a child of God, God has not withheld any of His blessings from me, according as He has chosen us in Him. And put that in there if you're if you're dealing with a with condemnation or discouragement, put that in the personal sense there, tense. According as he has chosen me in him before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. You get that this morning. God has adopted us because it has brought him pleasure. It brings him pleasure. That was why he chose to adopt us, to bring us into the family of God. For his pleasure. It brings him much joy that I am a child of God. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted. You're accepted this morning in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even to him, in whom also I have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Do we believe that this morning? God has pleasure in you. Do you believe that? God has pleasure in you this morning. He has chosen to love you and to adopt you into his own because it pleased him. And you have obtained an inheritance. There's an inheritance for us as his children, I believe, both to walk in here on this earth and the inheritance of an eternity with Christ yet to come. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. For through him, this is Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We have access, it says, to the Father by the Spirit, by that same Spirit that is in Christ Jesus. He's talking about Christ here, and he says, for through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Are you ready for this one? And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Are you complete this morning? That one stretches us a little bit. And in some aspects it should. We know we never arrive. There's always more that we enter into. But through the blood of Christ, through the truth of who Christ is, in the eyes of the Father, I am complete this morning. There is nothing lacking as I walk in Christ. There's nothing lacking in Christ, I'll put it that way. And as I walk in him, I am complete. I'm complete in Christ. Now, like I said, there's always room to grow. We always grow in our spiritual life. But do we believe that in Christ, in Christ is everything. In Christ, I am complete. Moving on now to the second aspect, I am secure in Christ. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8. I am secure in Christ. This is how I believe as believers we should, according to the Word of God, we should see ourselves, and this is probably the one that takes the greatest humility. Not the false, it takes the getting rid of the false humility and walking in a true humility and recognizing that this is who I am because of Christ, because of His heart, His will for me, not because of who I am, but because of who He is. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 5. I am free from condemnation. Wait a minute, I got the wrong place here. All right. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now we see here, we can't just say there's no condemnation and go on. It's not where it stops. It says there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a condition that comes with that. There's a condition that comes with all of these. But do we believe that there's no condemnation? And if you're walking in condemnation this morning, Christ has a way out of that. Christ has a way out of that. He is not condemning us. The Holy Spirit brings conviction at times, but never condemnation. The Spirit of God will never condemn us with no way out. And I probably mentioned this before, but one thing that just really, really helped me a lot in those times of climbing out of that, just a truth that with conviction, when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, there's always an answer. There's always a way out, could you say? I mean, sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it deals with us. We need to lay something down. We need to allow the Lord to deal with us. But there's always hope. There's always a way. When the enemy brings condemnation, there's no way out. It's just all is dark. There's just this deep darkness, and there's no way out. And that's when we need to rise up. And by the grace of God, we resist the devil, and we believe that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. In Christ, I am not, that is not who I am. That is a lie from the enemy, and I do not believe that. And that's how we need to climb out of those times of condemnation when the enemy comes against us. And to differentiate, it is important that we differentiate between conviction and condemnation. But it is very important that we do recognize when it is condemnation and that we don't just allow the enemy to hold us and keep us in that. Secondly, I'm assured that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I believe this one is probably one that we all know, right? But do we believe it? Do we truly believe it, that all things work together for good to them that love God? How many things? All things. Doesn't leave many out, does it? You know, all things work together for good. And that's probably one that, in one sense, we will never fully understand. But we must believe it. We must believe it, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Romans 8:35-39. I cannot be separated from the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. Is this our testimony this morning? Are you persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I believe that pretty much exhausts it. Nothing. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. There's nothing that can take away His love for us. There's nothing that can keep Him from loving me. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And that truth there is, I am hidden with Christ in God. In other words, I'm hidden in Christ. Nothing can, I'm not going to say affect me, nothing can take me away from that. Nothing can hinder me. Nothing can harm me outside of, nothing can harm me because I'm hid with Christ in God. You know, that's a pretty precious place to be. And if we stop and absorb that, and think about that. I'm hid with Christ in God. Where more secure a place could we be? And Philippians chapter 1. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We see here that Paul was confident that Christ, that had begun a good work in them, would continue to perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. The question is, am I confident in that? Are you confident in that? That He which has begun a good work in you, He which has begun that work is going to finish it. It's not my strength. It's not what I need to do. It's not, well, so-and-so said this, so I don't know if there's, I don't know. I just don't know. Or, you know, I failed here, so I don't know. I don't know if He can really do it. Are we confident that He that has begun a work in us will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ? And again, just a reminder, these do come with conditions as we allow Him to. But the truth, the confidence that, you know, so many times I think we can tend to, you know, we trust God for salvation. We come to that truth where we trust God for salvation. But then we so tend to look at my performance to gauge how I'm growing in Christ. And while there are fruit to look for, but it's not our performance. It's Christ doing it in me. It's Christ performing His work in me, even as He began it. You know, as we continue in Christ, it takes the same just trusting Him as it did to begin it. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 7. I have not been given a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do we believe that this morning? I was really challenged, like, with this verse. Like, people were challenging me with it in Africa. I still am challenged by it, because as those who know me well know that I'm very forgetful. And I used to just kind of shrug it off as, well, that's just who I am. I mean, I'm just forgetful. I forget things. And I was really deep challenged with this verse over there. The natives really challenged me with it. Said, God gives you a sound mind. In Christ, you are to have a sound mind. You're not to just allow yourself to be forgetful. You need to trust God that He gives you a sound mind. I was just reminded of this as I was going through this. I haven't thought about it in a while, and I'm probably not doing too well with believing this verse because I still find myself being quite forgetful. So, but, you know, and I don't know, is that exactly what it's talking about? Though I believe it can have a, I believe it can have a, you know, an impact. I know just one thing, a testimony that to this is, and I still do it some, I found myself getting away from it, but there was a stretch of a couple years where I was foreman on one of the crews, and I started praying every day, God, give me wisdom for the decisions that I need to make today. And, you know, I don't know why we're so surprised when God really answers our prayers, but I was blown away by how many times specifically, you know, I was faced, you know, with, I needed to make the decision. People were looking at me to make the decision. And how many times, I just knew it was the wisdom of God to make that decision. Or at the end of the day, you know, maybe I just made something on the fly, or, you know, made a decision as we went. Realized the effect that it had on the day, and was just amazed at the wisdom of God. When we just simply ask Him and trust Him for it, He is faithful. He is faithful in that. So, anyway, just a little bit extra there. God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Don't walk in fear. That is not of God. It's of the devil. And every time, if you're walking in fear, that is not of God. Rebuke it, trust, walk with Him. Is this? Hebrews chapter 4. I can find grace and mercy in time of need. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is one I do want to spend a little bit of time on, because I believe it's one that we, whether we realize it or not, I think we rarely fully grasp and believe the truth, some of the truths that are in here. In looking especially at verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And I believe this is a very, very vital truth to believe, to walk in a life of complete and total freedom and victory. When we fully recognize and believe that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. No, He did not have the sin nature. And yet, neither did Adam. Neither did Adam and Eve in the garden. They made one choice. Christ chose not to sin, not to disobey. It says He was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. I believe it's vital that we understand that. Because if we just think that Jesus was this someone that, you know, I hopefully there's no one here that believes He couldn't have sinned. There are people that say that. But even the fact that, you know, I think our mindset, we tend to say, well, it was different. And in the fact that He didn't have the sin nature, I'll give us that, it was different. But I believe it still came down. I mean, okay, so let me bring back to this. Once we are born again, I believe it's the same. Once we've truly been born again in the Spirit of God, we have the same Spirit that He did.
We've been born. We're a new creation, right? We are now created in the image of Christ. So I believe it's very vital that we recognize, and I want to be very careful how I say this, because I don't want to, in one sense, I don't want to equal us with Jesus Christ, because as I need to be careful there. But as he walked here as a man, he walked this earth as we walk this earth. And I believe it's vital that we see that and that we realize that as Christ walked this earth, walking in the Spirit of God and walking above sin, so it is possible for us as his children to do the same. And then in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. So I believe he's saying here, you know, because of this truth, let's come boldly. This is not, you know, he's touched. He can feel for us. He knows where you're walking. He knows where I'm walking. He can feel it because he walked here. Therefore, we can come to him boldly. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to say, well, I'm not good enough. I can't enter into his presence. I can't come before him because he doesn't understand. He does understand. And he desires for us to come and walk with him, walk side by side with him, that we may obtain mercy, because we need mercy. We need mercy from day to day, and we need grace to walk in that time of need. So let's walk in that truth that Jesus Christ knows everything I'm going through. He knows how I feel. He's been there. He's been through it. And we can trust him and come to him boldly in that time of need. Okay, one more in the secure in Christ. Actually, no, I'm sorry. There are a couple more. 1 John 5:18. I am born of God, and the evil one cannot touch me. For we know that whatsoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one toucheth him not. You know, and we may say, well, wait a minute. I mean, Job was righteous walking with God, and we would surely say the wicked one touched him, right? If we look up this word, I looked up this word in the Greek, and it says the wicked one cannot attach himself. In other words, I take it as cannot have authority over. As we walk with Christ, we know that he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and the wicked one has no authority over us. Zero. None. Do we believe that? As a child of God, the enemy has zero authority in our lives. The only inroad that he can have is what we give him, whether it comes through unbelief, through sin, through... we have to give it to him. He has zero authority in the life of a believer of God, of a born-again child of God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I was going to catch this one when we were in Philippians, but I didn't, so we'll go back there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Do you believe that? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And you know, what that all things all entails, obviously I believe that would come very definitely need to fall under the will of God, right? He's not going to give us strength and power to do something outside of his will. But in the will of God, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. All right, going on to the final aspect here of I am significant in Christ. And this is the effect that my life should have on others and in the spirit realm as a child of God. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 13 to 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do you believe that you are salt and light? Do we believe that? I mean, he says, ye are the salt of the earth, ye are the light of the world. And I believe what he's saying here is you are the ones that is going to that the world is going to see me through. It is in you and through you that the world can see me, can see who I am. That's why he says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It's a sobering thought if we really stop and consider it and contemplate it, that my life, could you say, is the window or the mirror or the reflection of Christ to the world. Who are they seeing? When the world looks at me, who are they seeing? What measure of how pure of Christ are they seeing? And how much of a salt and a light am I in the world around me? Do we believe? What I'm saying is, if we truly believe this, I believe it will change the way we walk with people in the world around us. John chapter 15, and I'm not going to go there again just for the sake of time, but he's talking about, I am the branch of the true vine and a channel of his life. Do we believe that we are a branch of Christ and a channel of his life? Again, coming into that same thing is, how do we affect people? Am I a channel of his life? Is that truth reality in my life? Am I a channel of his life? Do I believe that I am a channel of his life? And then again, John 15, 16, which we already read, I've been chosen and appointed, not just appointed, chosen and appointed to bear fruit. We've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. Acts chapter 1, let's turn there. We're looking at the truth of I am a personal witness of Jesus Christ. Acts 1, 6 to 8. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And, you know, I think, you know, again, it's a truth that we all know, we all quote, we all say, you know, I'm a representative, I'm a witness, I'm a testimony of Jesus Christ. But stop and consider a little bit, if you would be, I'm not sure how they do that, voted in, appointed as a representative or an ambassador of your nation to another nation, right? That is who you are. How would that affect what you do in that nation and where you're a representative of? How would it affect your life if you would be appointed as a representative to another nation? It would be who you are, right? It would be your identity. You are a representative of your nation, and it would it, your whole life would revolve around that one thing. At least most of the decisions that you make would be made around that one truth, that this is who I am. I have been appointed. I've been chosen and appointed as a representative. How much would it affect us if, and I pray to, I trust that we do. I'm not saying here that we don't. I trust that we do. But do we walk with that same reality in our lives? Do I walk with that same reality in my life? That this is who I am. And all the choices and decisions that I make in life had to do with me being a personal representative of Jesus Christ. And all that I do and the choices that I make are going to affect how the world views the kingdom that I'm a representative of. We are representatives of the kingdom of heaven and personal ambassadors of Jesus Christ. It's a truth that I believe we need to grasp a hold of and walk in. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 16 and 17. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Some very sobering verses there as we consider how we walk, how we live our lives, how we are to walk, that our bodies are the temple of God and of the Holy Spirit. Do we walk in that full reality, in that truth? And how does it affect the way that I live? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 2 Corinthians 5, 17 to 20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Is that a truth in our lives? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's the truth we're looking at here, is I'm a minister of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed us unto the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So we are ministers of reconciliation, being called to reconcile, to lead others to Christ, and to reconcile the lost to Christ. And then Ephesians chapter 2. Before we go into this, actually, I want to read Ephesians 1, 21 and 22, and then we'll go to chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians 1, 21, and this is talking about Christ. Maybe we should start in 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and had set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Now in chapter 2 and verse 6, actually let's start in 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we see here that Christ is seated above all principality, all power. And then he says, he hath made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. So in Christ, we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. We are ambassadors of Christ. We have power over the enemy because that is, it says in Christ here, he's put all things under his feet. And he's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. And that is just so vital as we, if you struggle with condemnation, believe that you are seated with Christ, and that is above the condemnation of the enemy. That is above anything the enemy brings your way. He is under your feet. As the child of Christ, the enemy is under our feet. And we can take that authority and walk in that authority over him. I have one more in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 here. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. You know, how many of you have made something? probably most of us, right? You've made something. And especially if it turns out well, it turns out what we were hoping for, it means something to us, right? I believe it's the healthy sense of where pride, well, it can be unhealthy too, but you know, we take pride in it. We care about that thing that we made, right? It says we are his workmanship. And he cares about us. I believe that's what it's bringing out here is we are his workmanship. He takes care of us. He takes pride in us, you could say. He watches over us. He continues to work in us because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that we should walk in him. So I trust that we were encouraged this morning, looking at, again, on just those three aspects is I'm accepted in Christ, believing who I am in Christ, how God views me, how God sees me. Secondly, I'm secure in Christ. How do I see myself in Christ? I believe it's very, very vital that we see ourselves as God sees us, that we see ourselves as accepted in the beloved. And then thirdly, I am significant in Christ. There is my life is here to make a difference. In Christ, I make a difference. I make a difference to the world around me. I make a difference to my neighbors. I make a difference in the spirit realm as I press in prayer, as I fight against principalities and powers. I'm significant. I make a difference in the world that I live in. So let's be encouraged by that, perhaps challenged by that. I know it was just a blessing for me as I prepared this to just, again, see those truths, to be encouraged to walk in those truths and to live out that life and to walk in grace, to walk in joy, to walk in freedom because of who I am in Christ Jesus. Brother Jesse, I'll turn the time over to you.